Well, Merry Christmas to everyone. I'm actually going to bring a brief message this evening from Luke 2, 1 through 7, which is the actual portion of Scripture which describes the birth of Christ. And so even though Chris read this these verses already, I'm going to read them one more time just to refresh our memory and so that we can talk a little bit more about them. So join me as I read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is God's holy word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's pray together. Father, we simply ask that as we study together in these verses of your scripture, that you would speak to us, that you would work in our souls by your spirit to help us to understand what these verses mean, and that we would receive their truth into our hearts, and it would have an effect upon us even this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The simplicity of this little narrative is really remarkable. Just seven straightforward verses to describe one of the most extraordinary and significant and mysterious events in the whole history of the universe. Just eight ordinary words to describe the moment in which God was born as a human infant, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. However, even though these seven verses are simple and straightforward, they are written to us in such a way as to communicate some pretty important truths about why these verses are so important. So I want to highlight two truths that are being communicated in this brief narrative of Jesus' birth. And the first truth is this, that God sovereignly ordered the events of human history to facilitate the birth of Jesus. So if you go back many centuries to the words of a prophet named Micah, we read these words in Micah's prophecies. Long before Jesus was born, he said, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Now in that text, the prophet Micah predicted that this Messiah, God's anointed king, the one who would reestablish the Davidic dynasty and rule on David's throne over God's people forever, that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem, which of course was the birthplace of Israel's greatest king to that point, David himself. Now in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, an angel had come to a young Jewish virgin named Mary and told her that this Messiah was going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in her womb and that she would give birth to him. Now, the only problem was that Mary and her fiancé Joseph lived in a town called Nazareth in the region of Galilee, which was 90 miles north from Bethlehem, and it was a very long way in that day. a long and difficult journey. So you can see the tension here, can't you? How was the prophecy of Micah concerning the birthplace of the Messiah going to be fulfilled? How was this child in Mary's womb in Galilee going to end up being born many miles south in the city of Bethlehem? And you see, one of the things which this narrative of Jesus' birth in Luke 2, 1 through 7 is doing is it's unveiling this remarkable way in which God intervened in human history, in his providence, to bring about a resolution to that particular problem. You see, it just so happened, verse 1, that around the time that Mary became pregnant with Jesus, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus issued a decree that, quote, all the world, that is, everyone in the Roman Empire, should, quote, be registered, presumably for the purpose of taxation. And it just so happened, verse 3, that this decree required all the Jews to go to the city of their ancestral origin in order to be registered according to this decree, which for Joseph, Mary's fiancé, was the city of Bethlehem. We see that in verse 4. And it just so happened that on the date on which Joseph was required to appear in Bethlehem for this registration, that date corresponded to Mary's due date, so that he had to bring his pregnant wife along with him on this journey, verse 5, lest he miss the birth of this promised child. And it just so happened, verse 6, that the exact time for Mary to give birth arrived while they were staying in Bethlehem for this registration, so that Jesus, the promised Messiah, was born in Bethlehem, the birthplace of David, in fulfillment of the words of the prophet Micah. Now, I hope you see my point in all of this. In reality, all these things were not just random coincidences. It didn't really just so happen to work out this way. Rather, the point that Luke is making in mentioning all of these events is that God was sovereignly ordering the course of human history at that time, from the decree of the emperor to the timing of Mary's labor, in such a way that his divine son, Jesus, would be born into the world in exactly the way that he had predetermined it to occur as he spoke through the prophet Micah so many centuries before. Over and over again, the Bible reminds us that God is in control. He's in control over big things and little things, good things and bad things. Every event in human history, from the decisions of great rulers like Caesar to the exact timing of the birth of a single baby, is being ordered by God. And he is masterfully weaving them all together to fulfill his predetermined purpose of redemption. Jesus said that not a single sparrow fell to the ground apart from God. The great King Solomon said in his Proverbs that a man casts the lot into the lap, but it is God who decides which way it falls. Paul famously said that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Our God is in control. And so when we as Christians read this narrative here in Luke 2, 1 through 7, we ought to be moved in our hearts to trust in God. We should trust him regarding bigger events that are happening in our world around us. We should trust him with the smaller events which are taking place in our individual lives. He's in control of it all, and he's ordering it all together to fulfill his purposes, including for our redemption as his people. And as we think of how God ordered the events of human history to facilitate the birth of Jesus, we should also remember that He continued to order the events of human history to facilitate the death of Jesus as well. The Apostle Peter would say in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, toward the end, verse 23, he said that when Jesus was delivered up by the Jews to be crucified, that he was, quote, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So the baby, whom God sovereignly ordained to be born to the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, was also then predestined by him to die on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem 33 years later. Why? Well, because as the angels announced in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the child, Jesus, born in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary, was the Savior. And he would save by dying, because he would die as a sacrifice to pay the price for the sins of his people, for all who would believe and trust in him. The prophet Isaiah, again, many centuries before Jesus was born, said of him in Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." If you're visiting here with us this evening and you're not a Christian, then what you are hearing about in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, is that God sent his eternal divine Son, Jesus, to be born into the world as a Savior for sinners like you and like me. He came to bring forgiveness to the guilty, to bring honor for the ashamed, to bring freedom to the captives, to bring light and life to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the good news of the gospel is that if you will repent of your sins, and if you will put your trust in him, this very evening even, then Jesus will save you out of his free grace. So the first truth that's highlighted in this little narrative of Jesus' birth is that God sovereignly ordered the events of human history to facilitate the birth of Jesus. But then second is this: God surprisingly ordained that Jesus be born in a very humble way. Let's consider again, go back to the prophet Micah, and think about what he said of the promised Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, he said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Now what the prophet Micah told us there is that the Messiah, to be born in Bethlehem, the child, Jesus, born to Mary, is a great king whose coming was from of old, who will rule in the strength and in the majesty of God himself, and who will be great to the ends of the earth. Indeed, what the New Testament goes on to tell us so clearly is that he is, as Josh read from John chapter 1, the Word who was with God in the beginning, who was God, become flesh to dwelt among us. He is God come in the flesh. And yet, given that, consider again the circumstances of his birth recorded here in Luke 2, 1 through 7. So while the great rulers of the earth, Caesar Augustus and his governor named in the text, Quirinius, as they issued decrees concerning their vast kingdom, the king of all kings was carried in the womb of this young Jewish virgin to a backwater town in the Judean countryside, quite under the radar of current events. And then when Mary and Joseph finally arrived in Bethlehem bearing the Son of God, they found that there's no room in the inn. Now, this inn that Luke is talking about here, this is not the Holiday Inn. This is not like our modern hotels. It's more like a public shelter where groups of travelers would stay together under one roof while their animals lodged in an adjoining stable. But in this case, we see that the public shelter was apparently full because of all the people who had come to Bethlehem for this registration at the governor's orders. And so the adjoining stable was being used as a sort of overflow shelter for latecomers. And so Joseph took his pregnant wife to the stable outside the public shelter, at which time she begins to go into labor and eventually gave birth to Jesus. And she wrapped him in strips of cloth, and since they were in a stable, she laid him in an empty feed trough that was nearby. Now, brothers and sisters, do you see the point being made through those events? This was the promised Messiah, whose coming was foretold from ancient days. This is the King of Kings who would shepherd the people of God and be great to the ends of the earth. This was God come in the flesh. And yet instead of being born with great fanfare in a royal palace, the scene of his birth was one of poverty and lowliness and obscurity. If you think about it, virtually no one in the world even knew that his birth had occurred, let alone understood its profound significance. And what is God showing us through this? Well, the lowly nature of Jesus' birth reminds us of the lowly nature of his kingdom in the eyes of the world. The Lord's anointed, the Messiah, came into the world without the least bit of earthly glory or fanfare. And so we as Christians, who are members of his kingdom, should also not expect or seek after the glory and honor and fame and the prestige of men. Now, we have to beware of the subtle but very powerful enticement of the world's accolades. You know, your job may heap promotions and money and power on you if you sacrifice your church life and your responsibilities before God as a husband or a father or mother. You know, your friends at work, they might give you admiration and respect if you betray your integrity before God and conform to the standards of the world. Your school, they might grant you academic approval and honors if you buy into their worldview and give yourself over to the pursuit of worldly knowledge at the expense of your faith and of the gospel and of your walk with God. But the Lord Jesus himself was content to be born in a stable and laid down in an animal's feed box without any recognition from the world of men. Why? Because he knew that his kingdom was not of this world, and that the only glory that really mattered was not that which came from men, but that which came from God. So what do you think? What kingdom will you live for? The kingdom of men or the kingdom of God? Whose glory are you going to pursue in life? That which comes from men or the glory of God? Will you identify yourself with the flashy glamour of this world, which is even now fading away? Or with the Lord of the universe, who once laid in a feed box, but who will end up reigning over all for all eternity? And then finally, the lowly nature of Jesus' birth, I think, reflects the good news. That he's not simply a king for the great and the rich, and the powerful and the famous of this world. Oh, there are some who become part of his kingdom through faith. But you don't have to have it all together to be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Rather, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul would later on indicate quite the opposite is true in those famous words of his in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. He said this to the Christians in the church in Corinth and to all of us who are listening today. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, the kingdom of Christ is for those who realize that before God, they are, to quote Revelation 3, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And they therefore repent and come to him, humbly appealing to him to save them according to his own mercy and grace, clothing them with his righteousness, and bestowing upon them the honor that comes through knowing him. So if you know yourself to be such a one, then come to him in this way, this very evening, and he will give you a share in his kingdom of glory. Well, in conclusion, just seven simple verses to describe one of the most extraordinary events in human history, the eternal Son of God being born into the world as a human infant so that he might save us from our sins and bring us into his glorious kingdom. As Isaac Watts so aptly put it in his famous Christian hymn, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through your word, we can hear these words of hope of a Savior born. And we thank you that by your Spirit, we can respond to them in faith. And I pray that you would help us who do know the Lord Jesus to know him better this evening. And if any are here that don't know him yet, that you would, so to speak, turn the light on in their heart and bring them to the Savior. And we pray that as we go home to our families tonight and celebrate tomorrow, Christmas Day, that we would be able to, with greater richness and depth, honor and worship the Lord Jesus, who was born so many centuries ago. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.